you're able to remain standing, I would invite you to continue to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Children, if you are going to go practice, you can dismiss yourselves at this moment, and then you'll be brought back here or back to the nursery area, wherever you're picked up from, after your practice is over. For the rest of us, we're now in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's on page 992. If you'd like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab that thing and turn to 992. Otherwise, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 7 this morning. This is God's word for us. And here's what God says. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. You may be seated. Father, we're grateful to have your word. It's a gift to us. And Father, your word is true. There is no word like your word. And yet it's not an old, dusty truth. It's living and active. And Father, we would pray that as we spend these next moments considering this portion of your word, a portion of what we've just read, that you would, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would show us wonderful things, that you, in fact, would teach us, and not just teach us, not just supply information, but that you would transform us, that you would work in our midst. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would remind us, as we're making our way through 1 Timothy, that the overall thrust of the book is captured in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. So we haven't even got there yet, and yet by reading 14 and 15, we get the flavor for what we've covered so far and why we're covering it. He says there, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Oh, the church is intended to be glorious. The church is the mechanism by which God is working out his global plans to display his glory through the proclamation of the gospel. And local churches are to gather, and we are to display the gospel, not just through the proclamation of the pulpit, but we are to display the gospel in terms of how we do church. We've already seen up to this point, earlier even in chapter 2, knowing how one ought to behave in church. Literally in chapter 2, it was about how worship ought to be conducted. And now he's continuing the flow here in this segment of chapter 3. He's dealing with the work of an elder and the work of a deacon. We're going to look at, hopefully, this morning and next week, we'll consider the work of an elder. And then you'll notice there in verse 8 and following, it's got some verses pertaining to the work of a deacon. Now, this morning, I probably am not going to move very far past verse 1, of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, and yet there's a caveat. I hardly ever do this to you, and if you don't want to, that's okay as well. But in order to give us kind of an introduction and orientation to the work of an elder, I'm going to use verse 1 to collect some of our thoughts, but I'm going to bounce us around to some other passages. I'll reference those passages if you want to literally turn your pages and read those passages with me. That's fine. If you'd rather just listen and let me do that, that's okay as well. If you want to jot those passages down and check them out for your own self in the days and weeks to come, that's okay as well. And so basically, I want to do a couple of things by way of introduction and orientation. I want to maybe say a few things about what an elder is, and then I want to say a few things about what an elder does. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up there in verse 2 and look at some of the qualities that are listed there for an elder. Now, the first thing you might notice is the term that I've been using thus far. It should collide with what you've just read. I've been talking about the work of an elder, and yet that's not what it says here, is it? In verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, or older translations would even say the office of bishop. The word there, and I rarely do this as well, but I think it'll help unpack some distinctions that I think are very important to wrestle with. But the word there in verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that office of overseer, that phrase is literally just one word. And it's the word that in the language of the Apostle Paul, it's the word episkopos. So like that may sound familiar to you if you heard of episcopal. Well, Episcopal is a denomination. It's a form of church government, and they got that tag for their form of church government from this word, overseer or bishop. It doesn't literally say office of bishop or overseer. It just literally says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, or anyone aspires to be a bishop. I'll quit using the term bishop because that's just going to add too many more descriptions in there to kind of confuse myself, and perhaps even I'll drag you down with me in my confusion. So, but it doesn't even mention elder, does it? And here I am talking about elders. What's wrong with me? Well, we can't get into that this morning, but I would just mention that this church at Ephesus, where Timothy has been planted to do a work, this church at Ephesus already had elders, if you would, and we'll see a passage in Acts chapter 20 in a moment that will allude to that. And yet elders is not something different than overseer here in 3:1. It's not another role, but actually, as it turns out, there are two terms to describe the work of an elder. And we're looking at one of those terms here in 3:1, the term overseer or episkopos. Now, what's interesting is in Titus chapter 1, which is really a parallel account, it does some of the same things. Titus chapter 1, 5 through 7, does some of the same things that 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 8 is doing. It lists the qualifications for this critter, whoever he is, an overseer or an elder. And in Titus chapter 1, notice what it says here. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Finally, we finally reached the word. There's our word elders. This is the word I've been talking about so far. Now, that's a different word than overseer. That's the word in the language of Paul, presbyteros. That, now, that sounds familiar to Presbyterians, doesn't it? So, but therein is why they call their system of government Presbyterian, based upon that term that's there in Titus 1:5. And yet what I want you to keep on seeing in Titus 1:5 is that he says, I've left you in Crete, so that you would appoint elders in every town as I directed to you. And then look at verse 7. He lists some of the same qualifications that we've just read in 1 Timothy 3. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, the children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God, overseer, that is tied into, that's, what word is that? That's not presbyteros, that's what? Episkopos. See, I have you speaking in tongues this morning. But here it's referring to one in the same function, or office, if you want to allude to it that way. He says, I want you to appoint elders. And well, what do these elders do? They give oversight. They oversee. These are two terms then that are referring to the same person, the same work. But I got one more term to give to you, all right? There's actually a third term that interchanges with elder and overseer. I think we find that term in a couple of places. First, I'll refer us to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul has summoned the elders at Ephesus to meet him partway, if you would. And so in verse 17 of Acts 20, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and so then beginning in verse 18, he delineates some of the conversation that Paul was having with the elders from Ephesus. So look at verse 28. We won't read the whole account, but for the sake of our point of explanation this morning, I would just take us down to verse 28, where he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's addressed the elders. Hey, elders, come see me. And when he gets the elders together, he says, now you need to do the work of overseer, of giving oversight, or you might even say supervision, if you would. You elders, you are overseers. You give oversight. So not talking about two separate persons or two separate roles, but he's talking about one and the same. It's just that the terms have a kind of a interchangeability to them. But then let me go on. There's a third term that's kind of introduced to us here. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and then the next line, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To care for the church of God. That's a term that in some translations might actually say to shepherd the church of God. So shepherd or poimen would be the word in the language of the New Testament. So he's called the elders in Acts 20 to meet him, and he's charged them, I want you to pay attention to yourselves and to the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or to shepherd the church of God. And then one last place to bounce you around for now. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So he's talking to elders, and he says to them, I want you to shepherd or pastor the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but be an example to the flock. So you see the same three terms used here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He exhorts the elders, and they are to shepherd the flock of God among them by exercising oversight in that flock. So three terms, one person. Three terms, one role. Three terms, one office. An elder is an overseer, is a pastor. There's an interchangeability to these terms. Now, I don't know how far we can press this, but I'll try to press it this way. I'm sure I'm oversimplifying it, to try to maybe nuance why there's three terms referring to the same function, which, by the way, I would just add that, interesting enough, this past June of 23 at the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist Faith and Message was edited, what was previously just mentioned as the role of pastor, they put those three terms in there together, elder, pastor, and overseer, to really better reflect what I'm suggesting to you is the teaching of the Scripture, and that these are not three different persons, these are not three different roles, they're not three different critters, but they're just three different terms to refer to one and the same role and function and office. And so, having said that, if we could maybe nuance why there's three terms, then I look at it this way. What the thing is called is an elder. What the thing does is give oversight, supervision, and how the thing is done is through pastoral care and nurture. So what it is, what it's to do, and how it's to do it. I would suggest that's maybe how we could nuance why there's three terms to refer to one and the same. This is precious because we've already been told that Paul is writing to Timothy. He says that if I don't show up there in person, I'm going to write these things down because it's really important that the church would know how it ought to behave, how it ought to conduct itself. And so in Paul's mind, it was really important that the church have these instructions on who it should appoint as this overseer / elder / pastor kind of thing. It's not only important as reflected in Paul's letter to Timothy here, that it's an essential part of knowing how a church ought to be, how it ought to run and behave. But you see the pattern in the book of Acts when Paul would go off on his missionary journeys. He would go through individual towns, and then, interesting enough, after he had reached a stopping point, he would turn around and go back through those same towns. He'd already been there. He preached the gospel, a church was started, but he would come back through those same towns, and we're told, like a passage like Acts 14, 21 to 23, where he'd say that he went back through these same towns to strengthen the believers, the disciples, urging them to continue in the faith. But the other thing he would do on his way back through town is, it says there in Acts 14, 22 and 23, he would appoint elders, men who would be given the charge, men who would be tasked with the responsibility to provide oversight, to provide care and nurture to those churches, those local churches. So he says back there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I can finally get us back to that one, he says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, to office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The Bible does leadership so different than the way the culture does leadership. Leadership in the broader culture, man, it's all about title. I'm the big cheese. I'm the head hog. I got to get me a fancy title, and that way it looks like I'm in charge of something. But in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, leadership is not about that sort of swagger. It's not about clout.
I've got to get me a position so I can run something.
That's really not the flavor. Now, the problem is that if we buy into the world's instructions of a leader, and then we try to reinterpret the Scripture in light of that, then we have a train wreck. And I fear that maybe many churches try to do that. So in many churches, it really is about who's the boss, who's in charge, and it's not about the work. And so somebody may be clamoring for a title. I want me an office around here. Literally that might mean an office, a room, or it might be a title of some sort. But that's not really the flavor of what Paul is aiming at here. He is, if anyone aspires, and in my grid system, the title elder is not even mentioned here. If anyone aspires to, if you would, do the work of an overseer, it's a good work. It's a noble task. This is a working position. This is, I don't know how to say this, but growing up in North County, I'm a blue collar kind of guy. All right? You ask me what high school I went to? I went to a blue collar high school, all right? And I like that. Some of y'all went to those high schools where you're white collar. Well, it's going to take the grace of God to put it. But really, we're not talking about a white collar position here. We're talking about a working man's position. It's a noble task, or it's a good work. The emphasis is on the work to be done, the function to be carried out, not the title to be claimed. He says that if anyone aspires to this noble task, this work of an overseer, of providing supervision or oversight, that's a good thing to desire. You're desiring a noble work. Now, what I find very intriguing, there's a bit of a interplay going on here, because on the one hand, a person who wants to serve as an elder / overseer / pastor, there has to be something inside of them that wants to do that, that we trust is actually the Spirit of God birthing that desire or aspiration, that the person is making an aim to strive for something, that the person eagerly desires something, not for nefarious reasons, but because the Lord Himself has placed those desires in that person. And in that sense, it's good to be ambitious. Now, you could be overly ambitious, and you could be ambitious for wrong reasons. But are you ambitious to do the work is really the emphasis. This is not about a career move. This is not about a pathway of self-fulfillment. Oh, that's just so big in our culture today. It's just like, you know, we don't know how to work today. Only insofar as our work would give me self-fulfillment. I mean, my dad's generation had no He wouldn't know what we're even talking about. You say, hey, Dad, are you fulfilled in your work? He'd go, what's that got to do with going to work and working hard to provide a paycheck for my family? I go get me a job, not because I'm some kind of therapeutically doing self-fulfillment on myself, but I go get a job because I could do some good in that job, and then they actually pay me for doing that good, and then I can go take care of my family and do some more good. But that's what we're talking about here. This is not a pathway of self-fulfillment. It certainly isn't a platform for self-promotion. And yet I see that. I see pastors leverage their social media to build themselves an internet following, where they're not even engaged in the lives of the sheep, of the flock, in their own care, because they're doing great things for themselves by their branding. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, do you aspire? Are you ambitious to do some work? It's a good work. Component in play here. A person who wants to do that work must want to do that work. First Timothy and First Peter that we read a while ago, not under compulsion, but willingly. I willingly agree to do this work. And yet, personal aspiration alone is insufficient grounds to be an elder / overseer / pastor. Thus, when we get into next week, why Paul is delineating a list of qualifications, because really what he is doing is he's helping a local church to make a good decision. A person may want to be an elder / overseer / pastor, but the church that he's in is like, we ain't seeing it. I mean, if Paul would make this fuss about these character qualities, we ain't seeing it. And yet all of that, so there's a personal aspiration to do the work, then there's the recognition of the congregation to say, yep, we believe he has what it takes to do that work. He wants to do it, and we recognize that that he has the qualities to do this. And yet even from the passage that we read in Acts chapter 20, it's the Holy Spirit who makes somebody an overseer. And yet, this is not pitting these three things against each other, because if the Holy Spirit is involved of raising up someone to be an elder / overseer / pastor, then the Holy Spirit is doing a work in that person's life, but the Holy Spirit is also doing a work in the life of that congregation. It's not too hard for the Holy Spirit to be omnidirectional and to do multiple things, to multitask in that sense. So what's this thing supposed to do? What's an elder / overseer / pastor to do? It's a noble task. It's a good work. They gotta have a sense of ambition to do that work. Well, just by the term overseer, in a sense, the first thing we would look at is they would give oversight to a congregation in a way that a pastor would. I was watching some guy on YouTube this week, and he was explaining why your church does not need a pastor. Your church needs a leader. I'm like, what does Paul know? What was humorous is the reason he gives. If your church has a pastor and not a leader, your church is going to stay small. It's going to be obscure. Nobody's going to know of its greatness. It's not going to have a big platform. And because you know why? Because pastors care too much for people. And there's no way you can build an efficient machine, religious machine, mass-producing religious things, if all you got is a pastor. Well, the average congregation in America has under 70 in attendance. And the good thing is that that probably means that it's being led by a guy or a couple of guys who just don't know any better. They just want to give oversight and pastoral care to a flock. They don't realize that they're supposed to be great and famous. Oversight means loving care and concern. It means that you would shoulder the responsibility to serve, not serve oneself, but to serve the flock for the good of the flock, to serve them by feeding them from the nourishment of God's word for their soul, to protect their souls, and to gladly shoulder those sort of obligations and works and responsibilities. Or we could even peek back into Chapter 2, verse 12, I alluded to the fact that this is a bit of a precursor to what he's about to say about elders in chapter 3, where he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, because he's setting the stage for why a local church ought to consist of a group of men who exercise oversight and authority through the scriptures, through the word of God. It's an oversight. It's a congregational oversight in providing instruction and nourishment and equipping and training and discipling through the leverage of the scriptures, through deploying the scriptures. An elder, much like that we find in Acts chapter 6 concerning the apostles, an elder, and the elders are to be people whose work is the work of prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, and the ministry of the word does not necessarily mean just simply the public ministry of the word. All elders, we'll see here in a moment, or next week when we get to the qualifications, are to be able to teach. But that teaching could take its place in a public setting like this, or it could take its place in a cup of coffee over a dining room table, one-on-one. In fact, you see the apostles, it's mentioned of Peter and Paul, both in the book of Acts, that they ministered the word in the synagogues and from house to house. There was a ministry of the word that took the shape in public settings, and there was a ministry of the word that took place in private or personal settings. And that's the work of an elder slash pastor slash overseer. The oversight is done through the word and by the word. The oversight is done dripped and drenched in the word. The oversight is done by the direction of the word. This is not a guy who's got a title, who's a rogue that just does his own thing, and after all, he's the boss. This is a guy who is, first of all, under the authority of Scripture himself. These are guys, I should say, that are under the authority of the Scripture themselves. And they use that Scripture to nurture, to feed, to care. But they use that Scripture to equip. And remember in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about God has called some to be pastors and teachers to equip the saints, so that the saints would do the work of the ministry. See, wait a minute. Elders aren't supposed to do the work of ministry? Not necessarily in the same direction, the same way. The elders' ministry is to come under the word and to take the word to feed and nourish and disciple and equip. And when the word does its work in the hearts of the people of a congregation, then those people are equipped to engage in the works of service and the works of ministry that they have called. And in a sense, if we want to use the A word, and therein lies an elder slash overseer slash pastor's authority. It's not an absolute authority, but it's an authority under the word. And it's an authority that is intact insofar as that elder slash pastor reflects the word in his life and in his teaching. Now, over in a couple of chapters later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says something almost kind of in passing about an elder. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, that's not suggesting that some elders do preaching and teaching and some elders don't do preaching and teaching. But I would suggest to you that the distinction is that within a body of elders, there would be some who would give more attention to preaching and teaching, who would devote more time for the preparation and delivery of preaching and teaching. So there's not a big distinction between one elder and another elder, other than that one elder or some elders may be able to give more time. All elders must be able to teach, and yet some elders may be able to devote more time to that work of preaching and teaching. I'll just say a couple more things, and then we'll pull the plug on this. As I alluded to a second ago, an elder's authority is not an absolute authority. Humanly speaking, or at least divinely speaking in this sense, churches are to operate under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Even our First Peter chapter 5 passage talks about Jesus being the chief shepherd. But within that construct of churches striving to operate under the lordship of Jesus, it is basically the congregation itself who, in a large, significant way, will give an answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for how they have done church. In other words, because the congregation itself possesses authority under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and in an interesting interplay with the authority given to an elder slash overseer slash pastor. On the one hand, this is why this is, and there's a tension here. This won't make a lick of sense to you. On the one hand, elders are placed by the Holy Spirit under the authority of a congregation. So that it, also in 1 Peter chapter 5, a congregation has the prerogative to publicly rebuke an elder. They can call them out if they're acting goofy, if they're acting contrary to what they need to be and to do and teach. And yet, as sure as I say that, and this is where I'm going to throw the mix in here, an elder, in some sense, is under the authority of a congregation, and yet a congregation is told in scriptures to submit to their elders. So now, which one is it, Joe? You got to pick one or the other, because you've just. I mean, what are you running for office this year or something? You've just done double speak on me. You've said that an elder comes under the congregation, and yet a congregation is to come under the elder. That's a beautiful tension. And here's the only way that would work. The only way that would work is that there is a Holy Spirit who dwells that local body of believers and who dwells those elders and those pastors. In other words, apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no way any of us would know how to reconcile how, on the one hand, we are under something, and on the other hand, we are over something. And yet, and that's what we are. We're told as well in 1 Peter chapter 5, elders are not to be domineering over those in charge, but being an example. In other words, how does an elder slash overseer slash pastor execute, quote unquote, his authority? Well, hopefully he doesn't execute anybody, but you get the drift. But how does he do that? He does that by modeling. He does that by reasoning from the Scripture. He does that by persuading from the Scripture. He does that by mobilizing in a accordance with the Scripture. He doesn't do that just high up on his lofty lurch, issuing edicts and orders. That's the world's method of lording things over people. That's not how a local church would function. And then I'll close with this. On the one hand, your greatest need in life is simple as, well, you need an elder slash overseer slash pastor in the local church that you belong to. Well, you do need that. But you need an overseer slash elder slash pastor because you need some people to open the book and to unfold from the book the glory and the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done. The only way for you and I to be discipled and nurtured and fed and equipped is for you and I to have our hearts nourished by the word of Christ. That you and I would be equipped and taught and discipled in who Jesus is and what he has done. That he laid down his life for sinners after having lived a perfect life. And then God on the cross took our sins, the sins of people like you and I, and the sins of any and all who would turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord and God laid upon his Son the sins of people like us. And there he bore up under the curse, the condemnation, the judgment of that sin. And in that context, you need this kind of elder slash overseer slash shepherd because you really need this kind of overseer slash elder slash pastor. You need Jesus. Turn and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by the grace of God, through the preaching of a local church, through the faithful work of a pastor slash elder slash overseer, then may, by the grace of God, you be rooted and built up, grounded in the faith. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word tells us, not only about elders and overseers and pastors, but we are even all the more grateful for what your word tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray. We pray that we know this Jesus. We pray for any this morning who does not know this Jesus. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open their eyes and incline their hearts, that they would turn and trust only in Jesus, even this morning. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's